Well, let's go ahead and start. Let's pray and ask God for his help this morning. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. Father, thank you for how you reveal yourself to us through it. Thank you for how you reveal your plan of salvation to us through it. And Father, we are so thankful that you didn't leave us in a state of death, but Father, that you sent your Son to die in our place, to take on the wrath that should have been poured on us. And Father, you've given us a new heart with new desires and new capabilities, ones that can now live for you. And so, Father, this morning, as we begin to look at the home, I pray that your Spirit would teach us, that we would have a clear understanding of God's heart for the home. And, Father, as we gain your understanding, that we would live it out for your glory. And so I pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's quickly review the disciplines. Again, turn over your notebooks. And the reason, I just want to remind you that we do this every week, is so that we don't forget what we're all about. So that when you're talking with a woman and she seems to be really spiritually dry, maybe things aren't going well for her in her marriage, she's kind of in a funk and she doesn't know how to get out, and she just seems to be kind of flat, and you want to help her, well, now you know where to start, right? You start with the heart. You talk to her about her heart. You ask her questions like, what are you doing with God's word and your heart? What is your heart like when you interact with God's word? What are you thinking about? What are you aiming for when you're in the word? Are you in the word? So we need to start at that very foundational level. It always comes back to our heart and God's word, because that's where God reveals himself to us. So we need to remember that God has shown us throughout Scripture that his intention is that our heart comes in contact with his word. Again, because it reveals him. So that becomes the primary basis of our Christian life. Because we are changed by Christ, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're given a new heart. And it is our responsibility in the gospel now to feed that new heart from his word. Just as you can feed your flesh with all kinds of worldly things, and you will reap the consequences of those worldly things, so we must feed our hearts with the word of God, and we will reap the consequences of a heart that is nourished by the word of God. And there will be blessing in our life as we do that. So I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you haven't begun well in your reading plan this year, if you're struggling being in the word, don't give up. Okay, just keep that goal before you. If you've fallen behind and you think, I'm never going to catch up, then do one of two things. Either just know you're not going to do it in a year, and that's okay. Keep plugging away. Or, you know what, just if that even discourages you, just skip over it and start to today's date. Knowing, you know what, you've missed some of what God has to say, but then start today and keep going, okay? At least you'll be back. At least you'll be feeding your heart on God's word. So I just want to encourage you with that. Because every woman who starts there and is paying attention to her heart will be overflowing with God's word over time. That woman is valuable and irreplaceable in the body of Christ for the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That woman has something to say to others because she has been feasting on God's word. That woman is helpful and useful. What's the opposite for the woman who's been in a spiritual desert because she really doesn't read her Bible or doesn't meet with God as she does? What does that woman have to say to someone that she comes in contact with? Except maybe repeat a few things that she's learned months, maybe even years ago. Or repeat a few buzzwords that she's heard at church, even though she's not living them. That's not what we want to do, right? We don't want to be that kind of woman. For God's sake and for our own heart's sake, we need to be a different kind of woman, the kind of woman who really does shepherd her heart with the Word of God. And I have a little bit of a concern even in using that phrase, because I don't want it to become cliche, but I do want it to become true that we are taking our hearts to God, to His Word, and we're meeting with God. And then secondly, we want to minister to those in our household with a heart for the gospel. Remember, you are making an impact on your home right now, today, with the people that you live with. Whether it's your husband, your children, your roommates, and maybe it's even those who are living outside from under your roof, like older parents, grandchildren. Okay, whoever it is, we are influencing them all of the time. So think about the tone of your voice as you speak to them. Okay, your facial expressions, your responses, all of those things affect the way that we influence those in our home. So the question is, how are we influencing them? Sometimes I know it's easy for us to become careless in our influence, but we need to be intentional. We need to be certain that we are passionate about our household relationships, drawing those people in, influencing them into the gospel. If we are being faithful to shepherd our own hearts to the Word of God, and we are being faithful in ministering to our household and in our family relationships, then we will be significant instruments in the hand of God outside of those relationships, which is our third discipline. If we are intentional about these disciplines, we will be women of integrity. We'll be what we are, wherever we are. We won't be one thing in private, and then another thing to our family, and then another thing around those in the church. But we'll be the same women wherever we go, whoever we come in contact with. We'll have something to contribute. Will have a powerful part in the gospel. So we want to remember biblical realities. We want to remember the glory of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the transformed life by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we need to be taking to one another. That is what needs to be constantly on our minds, because these are the things that make our church strong. Through you, ladies. So I want you to take out your quote this morning from Paul Tripp, one of my favorite authors. He wrote, "Your theology will not always move you in the direction of obedience, because your use of theology is governed by the condition of your heart." See, we can have all the right theology, but if our heart is not right with God, then what we do with our theology is going to be suspect. Do you see how the emphasis always goes back to the heart? It's the one thing that we need to be most concerned about. And we can do that by evaluating. Am I seeking God in His Word? Am I responsive to what He shows me? See, even as women, I think we can become focused on gaining more knowledge and not recognize that our heart that is looking for more knowledge is not in a good place. Okay? That's why we need to always come back and start with the heart. Shepherd your heart, and you will know what to do with the knowledge that you gain. It will lead you to right living. It'll lead you to living out the gospel. That's why we always come back to and address the heart. We want to be women who pursue God in His Word, who take our hearts before Him. So I trust by now you're seeing that and you're remembering that throughout your day, that it always comes back to the heart. So now with that understanding, I want you to take out your outline for this morning, and we're going to begin the second discipline, the home, a biblical survey of the home. So we're going to try and gain a sense of what God thinks about household relationships, what He says to parents and to their children, what He says to one generation and how they should be concerned about the next generation. And let me just say, you don't have to be married and you don't have to have children to be concerned about the next generation. God is concerned with what you are teaching in next generation. Okay? God is concerned about how you are speaking into the lives of those who are in student ministries. Even your influence as you babysit. Okay? We live in a culture that has very little regard for the home. And so we all must understand God's heart for the household. We all must be concerned about our households, whatever they look like. And remember, your household isn't always going to look like it is today. Okay? So don't think that this doesn't apply to you. It applies to every single one of us, regardless of the season of life that we're in now. Okay? So don't check out. I want you to stay with me. Okay, so we're going to work through, you'll see those different categories on your outline. We're going to work through those different categories that will help us see God's heart for household relationships. Within each of these different categories, where it's possible, we're going to try and walk through, starting with the Old Testament into the New Testament. So, for example, the first one, we're going to start with Exodus, and we'll work our way through to the New Testament into Titus. And there's a reason that we're going to do that. When we look at Scripture, we want to gain a sense of God's heart in all of His Word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Scripture is progressive in its revelation as it's been given to us by God. So we're going to look at what He gave to us early on, and then we're going to look also at what He's given to us later, so that we get a full sense of God's heart. As Christians, we're not under the Mosaic law. We don't obey the command to honor your father and your mother because God gave it at Mount Sinai. We obey it because Jesus taught it. Okay, He wants us as New Testament believers to honor our parents. We obey it because Jesus taught it in Matthew 15:4. Now, that doesn't mean that the Mosaic law has no value. It reveals God's heart. Remember, all of Scripture is revelation. All of Scripture is profitable. And all of Scripture, including the Old Testament, provides examples and shows us God's character. But when it comes to understanding what we are to do in regards to our household relationships, we want to obey for the right reasons. Under Christ, we exalt Christ because Christ is greater than the Mosaic law. So let's look at number one, the relationship between the heart and household relationships. I want you to turn to Exodus 20, and we're going to look at verse 12. We want to see what God is revealing in Scripture in this relationship between the heart and our household relationships. So verse 12, which is the fifth commandment, says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Okay, he's talking about the honoring of the father and the mother to a nation who's going to get a specific piece of land, a specific piece of real estate. And he wants us to understand that how children prosper in the land is determined by their household relationships. God has very specific ideas. He has very specific expectations for that foundational relationship. And is it ever helpful when parents are honorable people? It makes it easy for children to honor their parents, and let's say particularly their moms, when their moms are honorable. Okay, to help us see this even clearer, let's compare it to this. When you see something in the Bible that talks about trusting God, the first thing that you should conclude when you read that is that God is trustworthy. Okay, the point in telling us to trust God is that God can be trusted. The command itself is about God. So, when the command is given here to children to honor their father or their mother, it means the parents, and again, let's say the mothers, better be honorable, okay? Make it easy for your children. That's the point that he's making here. But don't forget, again, that we don't seek to honor our parents and to be honorable parents because it's one of the Ten Commandments. We just got done hearing Ephesians 6 on Sunday mornings, so we know that this command is repeated under the New Covenant. So that is why, as believers, we are to honor our parents. Okay, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 4. Okay, Israel wanders through the wilderness. They're not allowed yet to go into the land. They have to wait 40 years until that generation dies off. That generation that would not trust God, the one that kept complaining. So now he's talking to those children who were originally told to honor their parents. And Moses is now reteaching them the law before going into the promised land. So verse 5 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and do not depart from them all the days of your life." He's talking about the heart, and now watch how he ties it to the home. "Make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So even when God gave the covenant in the wilderness, his intent was beyond that. He was saying, you have a generational concern here. This isn't just for you. You're to make them known to your children. Do you see how this follows closely on the heels of caring for your own soul? Did you get that connection? Take care of your own soul, your heart, and tell it to your children. Okay, that's God's heart for both. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. This is the Shema, from the Hebrew word to hear, to listen, and to obey. So let's start in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," discipline number one, "with all your soul and with all your might. And these things which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And what does he say next? Look at verse 7. "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he's saying everything you do in your house, from sleeping to getting up from sleep, to walking to talking on the way as you leave your house, and as you're headed out the door for the day, and as you come back to your house, he's saying your household, Israel, is to be dominated by your concern for the Word of God. There is an inseparable connection between love the Lord your God with all of your heart and tell them to your children. Okay, discipline number one, your heart, and discipline number two, your home, are inseparable. Okay, let's turn to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, and then he gives the names of the seven nations that were greater and stronger. In verse 2 he says, and when the Lord your God delivers them, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Why? Verse 4 tells us, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. See, this shows us God is concerned with the next generation. His concern is that they will follow him and that they will not turn away from him. So why no intermarrying? Because sons and daughters get their hearts turned away from God when they get into a marriage relationship with someone who has another God. See, Israel was to feel that weight. The fathers and mothers of Israel were to shepherd their children's heart in such a way that their children would want to follow God. How were they to protect them from abandoning God? By not letting them marry people outside who have other gods. Now let's go to Psalm 78, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you want, you can listen, because I want you to see if you can keep track of how many generations he refers to here. Okay, he says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know and our fathers have told us. He will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the next generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Okay, what's the main concern? The next generation. Did you see how many generations he had in view here? Okay, he talks about the fathers, their children, the generations to come, the children yet to be born, and their children. They all must know God. They must know that he is trustworthy and that they can put their confidence in him. Verse 8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Here is another example of the inseparable connection between what we do with our heart and how it impacts the next generation. God is making that so clear, isn't he? You getting that? Okay, let's go to the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to look at Malachi 4. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every doer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither foot nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Okay, so what's being said here? God's way of preparing his people for his coming included making sure that the household relationships were as strong as God desired them to be. Okay, so now let's look at God's heart as it continues in the New Testament. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 16. Okay, here the angel Gabriel is talking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and he says he will turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. So Luke 1:16 says that, "And it is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It was to make certain that Israel did not miss the household relationships. Okay, God's heart continues in this through the New Testament, clearly including all believers, not just the Jews. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Okay, familiar verses. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, this is a repeat of the fifth commandment. Now it's brought under the authority of Christ. And in it we see the motivation that children are to have in their obedience. Did you notice the phrase, "in the Lord"? Remember, that's the theme that Paul is talking about throughout Ephesians. If you remember back in Ephesians 5:21, he tells us that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of God. Okay, it's an obedience that is not simply out of the fear of consequences if we don't obey, but rather it's an obedience out of a reverence for love for our God. So children need to shepherd their hearts well in the gospel so as to be prepared to obey and to honor their parents in a way that honors the Lord. That means with the right heart attitude as well as the right outward action. And it is the responsibility of the parents, the mother, I'll say, to teach the children. Okay, there's a natural influence that parents have on children, I think especially on mothers because you're with them so much throughout the day. simply by living with them, by modeling for them an attitude that they're to have toward God. Okay, and that attitude the parent has toward God will be revealed in their attitude toward their children. Okay, do you see that in the way that you treat your children? In your attitude toward them? This passage shows us that parents are to be shepherding their own hearts so as not to be frustrating their children. This is so important that in order to be elder qualified, a man must manage his own household well. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." And it's not just the responsibility of the man. We're going to turn to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, these are familiar verses. But I want you to see the connection here as we read them. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." See, God places such a priority on the home that he desires older women to be qualified to teach the younger women, both by instruction and by example. Okay, we see God's heart for the home when he gives specific instruction that in how he desires the older women to teach. It's very specific. And we also see his heart in that he desires the younger women to be equipped in their home, to know how to care for their household relationships, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be busy at home, to be subject to their husbands. It's so important that he says that the word of God, that his word may be maligned if women don't care for their households. It's that important. Now, I want to just say, I think it's easy to only hear husbands, children, and home in this passage, particularly if you don't have children or a husband or a home of your own. But look at it again. Look at the character that is necessary. There are women whose attitude and speech and behavior are to be godly so that they are able to teach what is good. And look at what is taught to the younger women in addition to loving relationships with the family. Okay, they're to be self-controlled, pure, diligent, kind. These are character qualities that we all need to live out in demonstration of what the gospel has done for us in our lives. So in this passage, we see the importance of the heart, okay, all of those character qualities, and we see the importance of the home. There's a connection between the two. So, after looking at the survey of what we've seen in the Old Testament, and then working our way through to the New Testament, how could we not, if we are going to follow Christ, be concerned about our household relationships? This is very near and dear to the heart of God. I hope that you have caught that. So now I want us to look at an example from Scripture of a woman who understood this and demonstrated God's heart for the household relationship. Okay, so we're going to look at question number 2. The Old Testament woman who grasped God's heart for the family and the home. I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the context of the book, for the book of Ruth. Israel is in the time of the judges. The book of Judges ends with the words, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Okay, that's the spiritual climate. But we're going to see that Ruth's character stands in marked contrast to that. In Ruth chapter 1, there's a man named Elimelech who takes his wife Naomi and his sons, and he moves to Moab because of the famine that's in Israel. Then Elimelech dies, and after that, their sons marry Moabite women, and then the sons die. I can't imagine what that must have been like for Naomi. But she heard that the famine was over in Israel, and so she goes to head back there. At first, the daughters-in-law accompany her, but Naomi encourages them to stay in Moab. One of them agrees, but the other one, Ruth, clings to Naomi. Again, in chapter 1, verse 15, Naomi urges her to go back with her sister-in-law, back to the people and her Moabite gods. But Ruth responds with a bold declaration of faith. Look at verse 16. "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" Ruth didn't want to stay in Moab. She didn't want to go back to the Moabite gods. She makes a bold declaration that Naomi's God, Yahweh, the one true God of the Bible, is her God. Now, listen to what she says next. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." It appears that in Ruth's mind, to have Yahweh as her God was closely linked with the devotion that she had to her mother-in-law. What a beautiful example in Ruth of a woman whose heart for the one true God was demonstrated first by loving her mother-in-law. That same mother-in-law who told her to go back to Moab, to go back to the Moabite gods, and to go there to find a husband. The mother-in-law who, by her own admission, was a bitter woman. We see that in chapter 1, verse 20. When she returns to her home in Bethlehem, the other women say to her, "Is this Naomi?" And then Naomi replies, "Do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So she's not just bitter, she's bitter at God. And remember when we looked several weeks ago at bitterness, we saw that it was an evidence of pride. There's a sense of entitlement here. I deserve better than this. But this bitter, proud woman is the family that Ruth chooses to love. Okay, let's look at how she cares for this bitter woman, Naomi. In chapter 2, verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one of those whose sight I may find favor.'" See, Ruth even asked Naomi for permission if she might go and glean. Now, this was a provision under the Mosaic law to care for the poor. The poor could go in and come and pick up any leftovers after the fields, after the harvesters had left. So Naomi agrees. Ruth goes in and she begins gleaning. And after gleaning for a while, she meets the landowner, Boaz. And amazingly, her reputation has preceded her. Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." See, there are two things that Boaz knew about Ruth before he even met her. The first one was all that she had done for her mother-in-law, and the second one was that she had sought refuge under the wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. We actually know very little about Ruth. But we do know that when she identified Israel's God, our God, as her own God, the result was she cared for Naomi. Even though she was a foreigner, even though she had no guarantees that she would ever marry or have children, her love for God drove her to love Naomi. Listen to what the women said to Naomi after Ruth later marries Boaz and she bears a son. In chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth.'" Ruth demonstrates for us God's heart for the family and the home. Okay, whatever that might include, whatever that might look like. So to wrap things up, I just want to ask you a few questions to be thinking about. What is the spiritual climate in your home? Does your love for God push you in the same way it did for Ruth to love your family? Do you play leapfrog over your household relationships? Now, it might be to ministry, as we've talked about before, but there are many other things that we can leapfrog over to get to. It might be that to-do list that drives some of us. Have you grasped God's heart for household relationships? Do you take that role very seriously before God? See, there is much at stake, regardless of what our household relationships look like. The next generation is at stake. So let's remember how our obedience in our home exalts God's design and His gospel work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made it so clear to us your heart, the connection that you have shown us between our hearts and our homes, and how those relationships are inseparable. Father, I pray that as we think about this over the next week, if we are not taking seriously our role as you desire for us, God, would you show that to us? And would you show us specifically the steps that we need to take so that the next generation will be taught to love you, that we will model that for them, that we will be diligent to teach it, whether it's in our own homes, whether it's in next generation, whether it's in the children of others that we spend time with. Father, help that to be burned into our hearts because it is burned into yours. And I pray now as we break into our small groups that we would learn from one another, that we would be honest, and in that honesty, that we would learn and grow from one another. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So just real quickly, I just want to mention your homework for next week is going to involve that you talk to someone else. For those of you who are married, talk to your husband, someone who knows you well. And I just encourage you to be humble, to listen to what they have to say. I went over some of these with Ken last night, and he had insight into me that I tell you, I did not have. Helped me see something that I thought was just, you know, I just want things to be neat. He helped me to see the sin behind the sin. That was very, very helpful. So I just encourage you, give this thought and take it to your husbands and be humble and hear what they have to say. Okay, let's break up in our small groups.